We're going back to where we were on Sunday, and I'm going to pick that up tonight. Amen. Certainly, thank you all for coming out here on a Tuesday night. I know it's a difference in our schedule. We are normally Wednesday night how we meet, but many of us, our leaders, are traveling over to Jacksonville tomorrow morning. Some, I think, are leaving tonight to be there for the Helps Ministry Conference there. And so thank you all for making adjustments in your schedule. I appreciate your flexibility and your willingness to conform to the change. So thank you so much for that. We'll all be back Sunday. In fact, most of us, I get back Friday night, praise God. And so we'll be back ready. So Sunday's going to be a great day again, Friends Day. We're baptizing on Sunday too. So amen. Isn't that great? So remember, if you have someone who needs to be baptized or you need to be baptized, visit our website and click on the baptism banner, and you'll get registered, and we'll be prepared for you to be baptized on Sunday morning. Amen. All right. Praise God. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Y'all have those? Okay, let's read those together. Ready, read. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, who is the he we're talking about here? Jesus, all right? So Jesus was there. The Spirit drove him, Jesus, into the wilderness, and Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. He's with the wild beasts, and the angels minister to him. We're talking tonight on part two of the subject, there in the wilderness. There in the wilderness. Thank you, Father, tonight for giving us opportunity to hear your word. We ask that, God, you give me clarity in my thought, in my speech. Allow me to articulate everything you put in my heart for your people. And I pray that, God, each and every one of us would have hearing ears, seeing eyes, receiving hearts, so that as the word goes forth, we'll receive the word on good ground, that the word may produce in us what you've sent it to produce. Thank you for the victory over every demonic force, over every demonic distraction. And we plead the blood over this house and this people. Thank you for your anointing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. There in the wilderness. On Sunday, I described to you a place with God where nobody really wants to go. And that's because, as I said on Sunday, it's not a place of glitz and glamour, not a place of glory, not a place of fame and fortune. There are no conferences there in this place. There are no conventions, because this place is a secret place. This place is a place of isolation. It's a place of consecration. It's a place of pruning. It's a place of purging. I told you, it's a proving ground before you're ready for promotion. Hallelujah. And in the Christendom, in the church world, we call this place the wilderness. Everybody say the wilderness. The wilderness is not nice, nothing nice about it, but it's necessary. Every person that God has ever used and will use in a major way must go through the wilderness. But when you're doing great exploits for God and people look up and ask you, how did you do this? Where did you learn to walk by faith? Where did you learn to trust God? How did you learn to hear God the way you hear God? You'll be able to look back on your wilderness and say, it was there in the wilderness. Somebody say, there in the wilderness. You don't learn wilderness revelation sitting in a school, in a class. We have Bible school, we have ground school, we have flight school, we have all these different mechanisms that you can use to learn the things of God. You don't learn even these great things sitting in church on a Sunday or a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night. You learn the greatest, the deepest things of God when you're in that place of isolation. You're in that place where you are consecrated to God by yourself, going through your place or your time of wilderness. Hallelujah. Now, if you recall, as we shared this Sunday, I encourage if you weren't here Sunday, didn't hear that message, I encourage you to review it and glean things that we shared on Sunday. But I shared that there are several key things that happened at Jesus' baptism. We read, if we go back to verse 9, it says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in what? The Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he, being Jesus, saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. So we shared that the first thing that we saw that happened was Jesus had an open vision. Everybody say an open vision. We might even throw this in the category of spiritual gifts called the discerning of spirits. It's where God allows you and me who are living in a three-dimensional world to see into the fourth dimension. How many understand there is a fourth dimension? There's a realm, there's a place that is real, more real than what we see, but you can't see it with your natural eye. That we are living in this three-dimensional world with height and width and depth, but we can't see with our natural eyes the unlimited dimensions of that fourth dimension. So when God gives you something called the discerning of spirits, normally people think discerning of spirits means I look at people and I can say, oh, she a witch. No. We call it discernment. Discernment is not a gift of the Spirit. Discernment is something you develop. When you have your senses, the Bible says, exercise to discern both good and evil. When you have been practicing and walking in righteousness to a point that now you can detect good and evil even by your senses. You can walk in a room and say, something's off here. Walk into a deal and the Lord said, nope, that ain't right. You can discern things. But discerning of spirits allows you to see and operate in a different dimension. And Jesus had an open vision, and I share with you Sunday that not only did Jesus have that open vision, but the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew and Luke that John also saw this. John saw this because the Lord had told him already, God had told him, that the person that you see the Holy Spirit coming down on in the form of a dove, that's him. Y'all got it? And I share with you how important it is, y'all listen to me very carefully, how important it is for you to have confirmation of your calling. Because what the body of Christ is suffering from right now is so many renegade, rebellious, name themselves prophets, name themselves apostles, name themselves bishops, and name themselves pastors, and name themselves teachers, and nobody but them knows they're called. Hallelujah. But his calling was confirmed because John also saw what he saw. I told you also, Jesus heard an audible voice. Because the Bible says in verse 11, then a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So he heard an audible voice. Now again, that voice wasn't audible to everybody. It was only audible to Jesus. Because if that voice had been audible to everybody, everybody would have followed him immediately. They would have run after him. But nobody did. Hallelujah. But that voice that he heard, listen to this, so this is so important. The voice he heard, what he heard, would sustain him through the next phase of his life. He didn't need anybody else to hear it. He heard it. And my question for you is, what have you heard from God? Not what you thought up yourself, not what somebody else told you. What have you heard distinctly from God that you know it was God himself? Because when you hear from God himself, that word has a power in it. That word has the power to sustain you and strengthen you in the midst of every challenge you will face in your life. And baby, I don't know if you understand this, but you're going to face some challenges. In the old church, we used to say it this way. Either you're coming out of a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're going into a storm. Oh, y'all missed that. Tell your neighbor, you're either coming out of a storm, or you're in a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. This life is full of storms because you have an adversary, the devil, who's trying to devour you. So there are going to be storms in our lives. And the thing about it is the word that God gives you, if you retain that word on the inside and don't lose that word, don't let that word slip, that word itself will sustain you when nobody else is around. Because Jesus, he leaves from here, he's heading to the wilderness by himself. All he has is that word. He don't have an organist, no keyboards, no drums, no praise breaks. He He don't have any CDs to jam out to. He don't have any prayer partners. He don't have any faith partners. He don't have any word of the day on Instagram. All he has is the word that God gave him at that baptism. Are y'all with me tonight? So then verse 12 is our main text here. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Nobody wants to go into the wilderness. Nobody looks forward to the wilderness experience. But I want you to understand this. Listen to this very carefully. You must go through the wilderness before you get to Galilee. He doesn't get to Galilee until verse 14. Galilee, the name, the word Galilee literally means circuit. It means in the preaching world, when you get on the circuit, it means you go preaching everywhere. It's everybody knows your name and everybody's calling you, trying to get you on, you know, trying to get on your itinerary. Everybody wants to invite you everywhere. And so when he's going to Galilee, he's going to begin his public ministry. But before he's able to begin his public ministry, the Holy Spirit drives him into a place called the wilderness. Somebody say the wilderness. This word wilderness, I gave it to you Sunday. It's from the Greek word eremos. Eremos, which means solitary. Here's where everybody gets excited. Solitary. Lonely. Desolate. Uninhabited. When used of places, it means a desert, deserted places, lonely regions. When used of persons, it's referring to those who are deserted by others. Has anybody ever felt like you've been deserted by others? Normally people resist that. People are so approval minded, so acceptance driven. You got to have everybody to be your friend. And when you are that way, you're never in a position where you are able to go through wilderness. And you wonder why you can never be promoted in life. It's because you are not willing to submit yourself to that place of isolation where I don't need friends to call me for the next month. If nobody calls, nobody writes, nobody texts, nobody email, nobody stops by, I'm going to be all right because I'm in a place with God. I'm in a place with God. I'm separated from the world, separated to God, so he can reveal to me who I am. He can make me. He can prove me. He can work on me. He can work things out of me that I need out of me. The reason so many people fail to receive promotion in life because they never allow themselves to go to that place of isolation, deprived of aid and protection of others, especially of friends, acquaintances, family. Some of us, our friends and our acquaintances and family are so important to us that it limits our growth in God. Y'all just look straight ahead. So many of us, our family is so daggone important to us. We much rather be with our family than obey God. Jesus became totally cut off from everybody. He was totally cut off from everybody. So for 40 days, it's just him and the Father. Just him and the Father. Just him and the Father. They're building a relationship. They're building a fellowship that's going to carry him through the next 3.5 years of his life. And you and I must be willing to go through that same phase with God. Look at this, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness how long?
40 days.
40 days. I told you, son, and the number 40 is generally symbolizes a testing trial or probation period. A testing period, a trial period, a probation period. It represents the completion of a cycle or a level. In other words, you have to finish the 40 days to have the cycle or the level finish. And so many people in the body of Christ, I hear this phraseology all the time. I'm going to another level. I feel like God's taking me to another level. It's time for me to shift to another level. But never, ever allow themselves to go down. First of all, let me back up. The name Jordan, he got baptized in Jordan. Jordan, the name Jordan means descender, to go down.
There it is.
So before Jesus Christ was exalted, he had to go down. And if you don't let yourself go down, be humbled before God, you'll never be in a position to be exalted in his kingdom. And I'm just telling you, you all may not notice it, but as a pastor, I notice it. Everybody talks about this. I'm going to another level. You go to a conference, and the conference is, I'm going to another level. You go to a meeting, it's going to another level. And you hear it on Facebook and Instagram and everywhere, I'm going to another level in God. I'm going to another level. Wait. Did you go through the wilderness yet? If you've not gone through the proving ground, God's not going to take you to a level that he knows you're not ready for. You have to develop the character, the maturity to handle the next level. And when you hit the next level and God says, okay, you want to go to another level? Okay, yes. Okay, you got to go back into the wilderness. You don't go through wilderness one time. I'm going to come over here. You don't go through wilderness one time and then keep going from level to level to level. Hallelujah. Anytime there's a shifting, that's the word, that's the one of those buzzwords in the kingdom, a shift. We're about to shift. Anytime there's going to be a kingdom shift, there must be a personal sifting. We're going to be shifting. Praise God. We're shifting. Yes, But before there's shifting, there must be sifting. What does sift mean? The word sift means to go through, especially to sort out what is useful or valuable. You might as well say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
To go through, especially for the purpose of sorting out what is useful or valuable. So before God will shift you, he needs you to go through. Thank you, Lord. If you were going to move, I'm saying I'm moving to a new apartment, going moving to a new house. Before you do that, you go through your current house. Anybody been through this before? You go through your current house and you begin to purge. Before you pack, you start purging. You start going through and evaluating what is useful, what is valuable, what is it I still want to use, what is it I still have value, what is it that I still like. There's some things that I have in this house that if I'm going to a nicer house, I'm not taking this. Into that nicer place. I'm not taking what I've had on this level into the next level of my life. So I must go through a personal sifting to figure out what's still useful and what's still valuable. If it's broken, I'm not taking it with me into my new house. If it's stained and tattered and torn, I'm not taking it into my new level. So before I shift, I have to go through a time of sifting where I begin to figure out what God's able to shake me up. He gives me my own personal Hebrews 12:27 experience. Hebrews 12:27, put on the screen for me, says this. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, God says that there's coming a time, God says, I'm going to shake all of heaven and I'm going to shake all of earth. And the reason I'm going to shake everything in heaven and shake everything in earth is so that the things that can be shaken, the things that are not firm, the things that don't belong are no longer there. And all you're left with are things that are unshakable. It's when you go through hell and high water. It's when you go through your storm and your rain. It's when you go through all the trouble that you figure out what still stands. Are y'all hearing me tonight? And when that sifting time comes, that's when you begin to figure out, okay, I didn't need that. I didn't need him. I didn't need her. Y'all don't like this part. The sifting. And sometimes you get upset when folk leave your life and don't understand they didn't just leave. God began to sift for your shift. Oh, Lord, y'all better grab a hold of that. He has to sift before your shift. He has to shake out those things that are going to hinder you. Shake out those things that are going to hold you back. Shake out those things that don't belong in your life. Shake out those weights and sins that so easily beset you. Because while you're on this small level, if you sin and mess up, it's just between you and God. But if you get way up here and you sin and mess up, now you are exposed in front of everybody and he don't want you to be ashamed. So while you're still down here, he says, let's help sift and sift everything that don't belong. Sift everything that's holding you back. Sift everything that's causing you to err before me. Are y'all hearing this tonight? So let's look at this here in the text here. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. 40 days. It wasn't comfortable for 40 days. It wasn't some beautiful, you know, Ritz-Carlton kind of place. No, it wasn't a Garden of Eden experience. It wasn't a resort. It's a wilderness. But the Bible said he was there how long? Now, the Spirit led him there. The Spirit drove him there. He could have, of his own accord, left after day one and said, I ain't with this. He could have left in 3 days. No, I ain't feeling this. Let me go back to carpentry. I know how to make cabinets. Let me go back and go do that. But the Bible says he was there 40 days. He became obedient. He knows that there's something that God is working on. Now, y'all are saying, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He didn't need all that. He came here as a man. He came here as a man. So he had to go through the same kind of development process that you and I have to go through. That's why the Bible says in Luke 1 that he had to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He didn't already have that. He had to grow in it. So he had to grow up just like we have to grow up. And guess where the growing up happens?
In the wilderness.
There in the wilderness. So what did he face when he was in the wilderness? Well, the Bible says he was there 40 days. Number one, he was tempted by Satan. Everybody say tempted by Satan. In both Matthew 4 and Luke 4, if we had time, we'd read one of those accounts. But we see what happened was that when Satan came to tempt him, he challenged him on his sonship. Satan came to Jesus and he asked this question or made this statement. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. So he questioned his sonship. Are y'all hearing this here? But remember what we talked about from verse 11. That after the baptism, that voice came from heaven and God said, you are my beloved son. Y'all better catch this. So God spoke and declared Jesus' sonship. So when the devil comes in the wilderness to tempt Jesus about his sonship, he already has a word in him. In other words, God gave Jesus the answer to the test before Satan brought the test. Y'all better catch this. While you're sitting in here tonight, when you come on Sunday, when you come anytime you come in a service and you're getting the word, you're sitting there at home and you're reading the word of God, what you're doing is you're loading up yourself on the answers ahead of the test. Y'all got to catch that. Y'all got to catch that. Some Christians make the mistake of only reading the Bible when they're in the test. Some people wait until they're in the storm to go and try to find a scripture. Let me figure. Okay, what pastor has said? No. The way God works is if you are a student of the Word of God, if you are in the right kind of place and have the right kind of mindset, He loads you up with all the answers prior to the test. So God made sure that Jesus heard an audible voice, "You are my beloved son." Here comes Satan. If you are the son of God, if my daddy already told me, I already got a word. See, this is how it works. When you go and the doctor tells you, "Hey, the report doesn't look good. It looks like we found something over here." You got to say, wait. No. I already got a report. His report says I am healed. His report says I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. His report says with a long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. I already have my word. Are y'all hearing this tonight? So he already had the word. So how did Jesus resist Satan? With more of the word. It is written. You go back and read the account yourself, Matthew 4, Luke 4. Jesus came back with, "No, it is written." So how are you going to combat the devil when you're in your wilderness? With, "It is written." Not how I feel. It is written. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It is written. Once it is written, it is done. And so when you can come back against the devil with "it is written," then he has to back off because he knows that nothing he can do, that all heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one word from God's word will ever pass away. Are y'all hearing this here? So that's why you and I got to stay loaded with the word of God. Okay? Now, let me say this. Again, the issue is, verse 13, he's there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Now, one of the biggest, listen to this very carefully. One of the biggest temptations the devil brought Jesus was the temptation to take a shortcut. Luke 4, verse 5 through 7. I want to read that. Luke 4, verse 5 and 7. It's an expansion of this same story. Luke 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. Y'all got it? Then the devil, taking him, Jesus, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, they're operating in a fourth dimension level here. So Satan shows Jesus every kingdom, all the dominions of the world in one moment. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Who's talking right here? Satan. So Satan says, go back to that verse 6, please. Go back to verse 6. So Satan says, "I have all this authority. It's been given to me. It's been delivered to me." Was he telling the truth? Yes, he was at that time. Now, Satan's normally a liar, but he's telling the truth at this time, because when Adam sinned in the garden, Adam released authority from man to Satan. Y'all got this? And so he says, "It's been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Verse 7, "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." So Satan is trying to offer Jesus a shortcut to get all to be his. You got to catch it. When Jesus came, he came to reclaim the whole earth. He came to reclaim man. He came to come and get all these things back. All the kingdoms of the world, they belong to God and his Christ. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs. And Jesus Christ came to get it. And he knew to get it, he had to go through the cross. Y'all miss it. He had to go through the cross, go through the grave. He had to go down into hell and pay the price. He had to be raised from the dead on the third day morning. Jesus knew he had to go through all that. But the devil said, "Oh, you ain't got to go through all that, Jesus. Jesus, you ain't got to go and suffer and bleed and die. Jesus, I got a deal for you. You ain't got to go and have your family turn their back on you. Jesus, you ain't got to go through that stuff. Jesus, you ain't got to go through the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to throw you off a cliff. Jesus, you ain't got to go through that, all that stuff. You ain't got to go through nails in your hand and nails in your feet. And you ain't got to go through a crown. Jesus, you ain't got to go through, I got a deal. I got an offer you can't refuse, Jesus. He says, if you will worship before me, if you will bow before me, I'll give you everything you want immediately. What is he offering? A shortcut. What does the devil offer to believers? A shortcut. Trying to get you to circumvent the wilderness. Trying to get you to circumvent your development. Trying to get you to circumvent your maturity. Hallelujah. Shortcuts only delay your development. How many of y'all ever call yourself driving and took a shortcut and got lost?
Yes.
Trying to cut across the field and save some time. Ended up lost. And lost more time than you would have spent just going the right way. And the devil will always try to get you and me to take shortcuts in life. Let me give you an easy way to get what you want. Y'all quiet up here. He always tries to give us an easier way, some shortcut way, some schemy way to get us what we want. But tell you, but
there's a process.
You've got to go through the process. Because when you shortcut, you actually short circuit your anointing. If Jesus had bowed down to Satan, you and I wouldn't be here today. Furthermore, Satan is still a liar. And he told the truth when he said, all is mine, and I give it whomever I wish. But the truth is, if he had gotten Jesus, who he knew was the Son of God, to bow down, he wouldn't have given Jesus jack. And it's the same way the devil tries to trick us. He makes us offers, but when you take his offer, he ain't going to actually give you jack. He gonna have you thinking it's going to be right, it's going to be good. If I just do this, it's going to work out. But when it all comes down, no, tricks on you. Silly rabbit tricks up for kids. Are y'all hearing me? That's why the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures, outlasts temptation. For when he has been approved, you don't get approved with shortcuts. When he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you find out in the wilderness how powerful the word of God is. The reason Jesus did not give in to Satan's temptations was because he had already heard a word from his father. Plus he remembered what was written. Y'all hear that? You have to have this double-edged sword. You have to hear, you have to know what you've heard from God, your rhema. But you also have to have the logos or the written word of God. So when the devil comes against you, you can recall, no, God said. Nope, it is written. Nope, God already told me that. Y'all got this. What else did he face in the wilderness? What else? It says in verse 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. He was with the wild beasts. Now, I told you, Matthew and Luke record this story, but only Mark makes note of this fact that he was with wild beasts. The reason is because if you know anything about Bible layout and how these writers are, Mark's gospel presents Jesus as a suffering servant. That's Mark's perspective. Jesus is a suffering servant. And his audience is suffering Christians. Y'all better catch this. Mark wasn't writing to Jews. Mark was writing to Gentiles who had come to know Jesus Christ. And because of, remember Mark wasn't written while it was happening. Y'all know that, right? It was written many, many years later after these things happened. So Mark's writing, his theme is a suffering servant who's an example to suffering Christians. Y'all got this. Christians who are suffering for their faith. So that's why Mark points out that Jesus, the suffering servant, is spending 40 days among wild beasts. Do y'all remember Jesus told the disciples when he said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the labors are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest and send labors out in the harvest. Remember we dealt with that last week? And then he goes on and he says, okay, now you go. But if you keep reading through that narrative, he says, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Y'all not listening. You know the story? He says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. In other words, you are my servants. You are my children. You're going out. But I'm telling you ahead of time, it's going to be dangerous out there. That everybody's not going to like you. In fact, you will be hated because of me. Y'all better catch this. You better catch this, ladies and gentlemen. When every Christian is so excited about everybody liking them and loving them and everybody following them, you better watch out because you're going to get off on the wrong track. Because Jesus Christ said, you will be hated because of me. I wish I had some witnesses here. You will be hated. If everybody loves you, you're in the wrong boat. If everybody wants to be your friend, something's wrong. He said, you will be hated because of me. You're going to have haters. And I don't mean because of your hair and your outfit and your car. Haters because you are a child of the living God. And you're bold about your faith. You're bold about your walk. And you don't run in the same, what the Bible calls, dissipation as others. You don't run in the same foolishness as other people run in. And Jesus said, you will be hated because. I'm looking at y'all faces. I'm not sure if y'all ready for that. He said, you'll be hated because of me. So I send you out as lambs among wolves. So he's out here in these 40 days in the wilderness by himself with wild beasts. Wild beasts, ladies and gentlemen, are ferocious. They're vicious. They're hungry. They're savage. They're always looking for a meal. Wolves love lamb chops. And here is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He had just been pronounced at the baptism. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I hadn't even seen that. No wonder he sent him into the wilderness because if you, thank you, Holy Spirit. If you know under the law, when they would bring people, the people would bring and sacrifice for their sins, they take the blood and put the blood on that goat, that scapegoat, and send that scapegoat out into the wilderness. Far away from the people. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Wow. Wow. I'll have to deal with that later on. So here we are. He's out here in this wilderness facing danger because he's showing us a picture of what it's like, Tamara, to live in a world that's hostile towards Christianity. Some of us in this American Christianity have been so spoiled. Because we think everybody just loves us because, you know, we got Christian television and Christian artists and we have Christians winning Grammys and Christians winning Oscars and all these things that they celebrate Christianity, and all the secular artists and the secular people want to mix with Christians. But in other nations, you go to China and they can't even pass a Bible around. They're ripping out one page of the Bible and hiding it and passing it to each other, because if it's discovered that they are Christians, they'll be in prison and even worse, killed. Muslim nations, they don't have the freedom to come and sit on church on a Tuesday night and have church. They have to hide everything they're doing. Nations throughout Africa, they are hiding their Christianity because Boko Haram will come and slay them when they find out that they serve Jesus. And we've been so spoiled in America because we can come and sit in our air-conditioned cushy chairs, and some folks still wanting to come on a Tuesday night because I'm just too busy. I'm going to watch my little TV show. And we don't understand. No, there's real danger that even in America is getting more and more and more hostile towards Christians. We don't understand that we're living among wild beasts. Hallelujah. Wild beasts. These wild beasts are not animals, ladies and gentlemen. They're people. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. Apostle Paul talked about, he says, if in the manner of men, watch what Paul says, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? He's not talking about they're fighting wolves and dinosaurs and lions and tigers and bears. And he's talking about fighting against people who hate him for his Christianity. The suffering servant, showing a picture of what it is to be a suffering Christian. The wilderness sounds more attractive now, doesn't it? No, wait, let me help you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I didn't even see that. So when Paul says these beasts at Ephesus, he's really dealing with talking about the Jews who were coming against him. The Jews were religious, but Paul was saved. Paul was serving Jesus. So he's saying these wild beasts I'm dealing with are the religious bunch. Remember, I told you on Sunday that Jesus Christ was already in the wilderness when he got baptized. Jordan River was in the wilderness. But when the Bible says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, it meant it drove him deep into the wilderness. And I told you that when you get saved, you're already wild to the world. But when you decide you're going to go all in for Jesus and live for him and serve him, and you decide you want to be used by God, he's going to take you deeper in. And you're going to become not just wild to the world, but you're going to become wild to the church. That means there'll be church folk who won't understand you, church folk who won't get you, church folk who won't agree, church folk who will pick on you, laugh at you, and talk about you because you're on church on a Tuesday. Didn't you already go on Sunday, child? Ain't that much church in the world. Ain't that much praise in the world. Ain't that much shouting in the world. Why they in church 3 hours on a Sunday? We in church for 50 minutes. How y'all in church 3 hours? That's crazy. See, because you become wild to even the church when you decide to go all out for Jesus. So the beasts you fight are not just those in the world. You have to fight some beasts in your family. Oh, y'all don't get it. Y'all don't get it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're going to face persecution from the world, and you're going to face attacks from some in the church. But I want you to understand this. Mark 4:17 says this. Tribulation and persecution come, or they arise, for the word's sake. So the reason the trouble or the persecution, the attacks come, is because he knows how powerful that word is. And he's trying to shake the word out of you and shake you out of the word. That's why he brings the trouble and the tribulation and the persecution and the sickness and the pain and the darkness and the disparity. It's because he's trying to shake the word out of your life. Because he knows if you can stand on the word, if you can stay in the word, if you can hold on to the word, you're going to go somewhere. Satan knows what the word has done for people. Y'all got this. Now, again, it's in the wilderness that you learn how much of a threat you are to Satan. So in the wilderness, you learn how powerful the word of God is. Now, what's the good news in the text? Let's take it home. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. Tell your neighbor, don't quit. He was with the wild beasts. Tell your neighbor, don't quit. Tell them, because I got good news. And the angels. Ministered. To him. The devil was tempting him. The wild beasts were stalking him. But the angels were ministering to him. That means that in the midst of all your trial, tribulation, all your trouble, when it feels like you're by yourself, I have news for you that you're not by yourself. That in the fourth dimension, there is a force. There's an army. There are ministering spirits that God is sending to take care of you. And you're not by yourself. And you're not going to fail. And you're not going to fall. And the devil's not going to win. You will not be defeated, because God's going to send you help right in the midst of your trouble. He's tempted by Satan. He's with the wild beasts. Why couldn't the wild beasts devour Jesus? Because the angels keep watching over me. Now, y'all got to catch 40 days. 40 days. We know he's fasting. He's not eating. But it never said he's not sleeping. Maybe while you're awake, you can kind of be on the watch out for the wild beast. Maybe while you're awake, you can kind of climb in a tree. Maybe while you're awake, you can kind of be on the lookout for what's lurking for you. But at some point, you got to go to sleep. All night, all day, the angels keep watching over me. Oh, my, 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 my. Tell your neighbor, you got angels all around. You got angels. You can't see them, but they are right there. You got angels on your behalf. You can't see them, but they're right there. When you're on the school campus, the angels are right there. When you're in the shopping mall, the angels are right there. When you're in your church, the angels are right there. When in the home by yourself, the angels are right there. While you're flying in the air, the angels are right there. The angels are all around. While the devil is trying to stir up fear and make you quit, God has said, hold on, baby. Hold on, hold on, baby. Hey, take care of my son. Hey, take care of my daughter. Remember, the Bible says that God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to handle. So I can imagine Jesus. He's going through. He's got pressure all around him. But just before he begins to yield and faint, here comes angels. Can you see those angels coming and just saying no? Because he's not eating. And the angels come along and say, come on, no, you, Jesus, we got you. Come on, we got you, Jesus. You're going to make it. Come on, Jesus. We got you. He's not eating. He's worn out. The enemy is coming against him, a wild beast. And he says, no, don't worry about it. I got you. We got you. We got you. The angels are ministering to him. The Bible says in Psalm 91, verse 11, I got to quit. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Somebody say, all my ways, all my ways, all my ways. They have charge. They have control. command he gives his angels. Their charge, their duty is to keep you. You didn't get here safely by yourself. Angels are watching. Angels have the responsibility of making sure you don't even dash your foot against a stone. That's what the Bible says. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you on all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Angels are supposed to make sure you don't even stumble and hurt your toe. Tell your neighbor, you got some angels. You got some angels. You got. But you got to know something about angels. Angels, the Bible says, they give heed to the voice of God's word. You better catch that. Angels, they respond to the sound of God's word. So every time the devil came against Jesus and Jesus released the word, angels responded because they heard the word. If Jesus just had responded with his own thoughts, his own ideas, and not the word of God, angels would have had to stand back. That's why you got to spend time before the storm, spend time before the rain, spend time before the tribulation, spend time before the wilderness, getting yourself in the word and getting the word in you. So when the devil squeezes you, you don't cuss, you bring out the word. Tell your neighbor, stop cussing and start bringing the word out. Stop cussing and moaning and complaining and murmuring and grumbling and let the word of God come out of you. When the devil puts a squeeze on you, let the word bubble up from your spirit. Let the word come out of your spirit. Let the word come up out of your mouth. Hallelujah! Because the angels respond to the word of God. Jesus stood against Satan himself. And angels ministered to him. Hebrews 1:14 says this: are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The angels, they are ministering spirits. They are sent forth to minister for you. Anytime you stand for God, God will send angels in your wilderness. Do you remember Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? Do you remember Daniel? And why was he thrown in the lion's den? Because the folk hated him for his stance. They hated him because he was being promoted over and over and over again. And they got the king to make a decree that anybody who prayed to anybody except their God will be thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel, when he heard they made this decree, the Bible says he went to the window. Y'all said I can't pray. He went to the window and prayed loud as he ever had. Louder than he ever had, and prayed to the Father God in heaven. And when they heard that, they went and grabbed him and said, King, he's praying to another God. And they threw Daniel in the lion's den. But look at what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6. And verse 19, it says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, first of all, the fact that Daniel even said anything was proof that God delivered him, because those wild beasts should have devoured him. But verse 22, watch what Daniel said. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. I declare and decree, every lion that's trying to devour you, every lion that keeps speaking wicked and false things against you, may the Lord send his angel to shut the mouth of every lion that's coming against you, every lion that rises against you in judgment, every lion that's speaking against your life, every lion that's talking you down, talking you back, putting your name out there in the street, may the Lord send an angel to shut the mouth of every lion and you will live. May, matter of fact, I'm going to play on words. May God show shut the mouth of every lying tongue. Every tongue that's lying against you and lying against your future, may God shut the mouth of every lie from the pit of hell. Stand to your feet, I'm done. Peter, Apostle Peter was thrown in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. Peter was preaching the gospel, and they hated him. Not the world. The religious folk were hating Peter because he was preaching. He became wild to the religious world, preaching this Jesus, whom they thought we had killed and we were done with him. And Peter's preaching, he's still alive. They put him in prison before. They beat him one time. And the Bible says Peter and John celebrated the fact that they were kind of worthy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were living among wild beasts. Chapter 12, the Bible says that Herod killed James. King Herod killed James. And the religious folk got excited. They were happy. And he said, oh, y'all excited about that? I'm going to kill Peter too. And they went and they grabbed Peter and put Peter in prison with the plans to kill him the next day. But Acts 12 verse 7 says this, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the prison, and he, the angel, struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains. May God release some chain-breaking angels. May God release some chain-breaking angels. Those chains of anxiety, those chains of depression, those chains of fear, those chains of poverty, those chains of lack, those chains of bondage, those chains of debt, those chains of every worry, all worration, every chain the devil has put on your life with the plan to kill you, because he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I declare God is releasing chain-breaking angels to shine a light in your prison and say, get up quickly. This is your day of salvation. The Lord has set you free. Why don't you give God a shout about it right now? Hallelujah. 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 I hear the chains breaking. I hear the chains falling. I hear the chains falling. Every chain has been on your mind. Every chain has been on your soul. Every chain has been on your heart. Every chain has been on your marriage. Every chain has been on your family. Every chain has been on your ministry. Every chain has been on your career. The chains are falling. Get up quickly and give God a praise. The devil was going to kill Peter the next day. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. I got to bring this out. The reason God sent the angel was because while Peter was in prison, the Bible said the church was praying for him. Church, don't stop praying. When we see people going through, we got to pray. When somebody's in a rough situation, we got to pray. Because the prayer of the righteous avails much. Say, neighbor, you pray for me, I'll pray for you. And don't stop praying till you hear my chains fall off. I'm not going to stop praying for you till I know you're free. I'm not going to stop praying for you till I know you're delivered. I'm not going to stop praying for you till I know you're healed. I'm not going to stop praying for you until I see your manifestation. I'm not going to stop praying for you till I know every chain has been broken over your life. Give God a shout. One last scripture, Psalm 34, verse 7. This is our scripture. We're going to read it together. Everybody on your feet, we're going home. We're going home. Tell your neighbor, I have good news for you. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. I believe you fear him. I believe you reverence God. I believe you love God with all your heart. So his angel is stationed all around you. And no matter what you're going through, he will deliver you. He will bring you out. He will turn things around. He will fix that situation. He will bring your child back home. He will put your family back together. He will bring healing in your body. He will turn things around in your life. He will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. How you know, Pastor? Because the Bible says so. He will deliver you. All right, Pastor, what's my evidence? After the wilderness, Jesus came to Galilee. The wilderness didn't kill him. He was proven. Matter of fact, Luke 4, it says this. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. After he went through the wilderness, he came back anointed. There's some anointing you can't get until you go through. Oh my. I gotta shut down. Don't do it. Don't do nothing. There's some levels you can't get. There's some anointing. There's some power you can't get until you're willing to go through your wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. And he says, though, in Luke 4, right around verse 18, he says, now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There's some anointing you can't get till you go through your wilderness. Do you notice the wilderness? It says he was there 40 days. In other words, it had an expiration date. Trouble don't last always. The light afflictions, they are but for a moment and working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when you go through that time of isolation, consecration, devotion, dedication to God, thank you, Lord. No man who's left father, mother, children, land, houses, for my sake in the gospels, who will not receive 100-fold. So if you can leave everything just for a moment, when you come back, you're going to get 100 times what you left. Right now in this life. Lift those hands to God. Lord God, thank you tonight for the word. Thank you tonight for Jesus' experience, which is our example, that the suffering servant who suffered all that for us, that the same way you brought him through, although he was tempted and although he was surrounded by wild beasts, your angels ministered to him. We know that God, you'll do the same for us. Though we might be tempted, your word says, Father, let no man say when he's tempted by you. We're tempted and we're drawn away by our own lust. So thank you, Father, because we know that it's in that wilderness that we lay aside those sins. In the wilderness, those addictions are broken. In the wilderness, those chains that have had us bound to sin, they are broken. And we are able to walk and live free. God, tonight I pray that each person in this room and all those under the sound of my voice, wherever they may be, will walk in this same pattern and not quit on day 3 or day 17 or day 28, and especially not on day 39. Sometimes, Lord, we can get so close, be right there, and quit. Lord, we refuse to quit. Because we believe you have angels that will minister to us. Same way, Father, when Elijah was at the lowest point of his life, so depressed, so despondent, he said, "That is enough." He wanted to just die. He wanted to die. This great man of God was so overwhelmed, he was ready to just die. And your word said, you sent an angel who cooked him a meal, woke him up and said, "Eat." And said, "Eat, eat, eat, because you're going to run the strength of this meal the next 40 days. Thank you for angels bringing to us what we need to run the next 40 days. God, I believe that these people, every one of these, your precious people, will walk in a new power, a new victory, a new determination, because we know that you will never let us fail. You're with us, you fight for us, and you give us the victory. I pray that your people will walk in this and celebrate. Celebrate. So when it's time to shift, when it's time to go higher, we've already been through our proving ground, already been sifted, and we're able to go further in you. I speak blessing upon them, increase, strength, grace, to help in time of need. I thank you for it, and we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God a hand up of praise tonight in this place. Come on, praise him. Come on, praise him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I pray that you've been strengthened tonight by the word of God and reassured that in your wilderness, it's only a temporary place. And God will give you all the help you need to get through. But when you come out, boy, you're going to come out, boy, better than you ever been in your whole life. I guarantee that. Hallelujah. Nobody's ever been through the fire and the flood, and God didn't bring you out on top. God told the children of Israel, he told Abraham about them, he said, they're going to be in bondage 400 years. He said, but when they come out, they're not going to come out empty-handed. So God never lets you go through a desert, a wilderness, a harrowing experience without having something good on the other side for you. So smile and hold your head up. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's got something good for you. Amen. Well, listen, we're getting ready to let you go. Again, pray for those of us who are heading out of town tomorrow morning, that God will give us all safe travel, have a great time, and learn things that will be beneficial to this ministry. We'll all come back locked and loaded with revelation and knowledge and information that will help us be a more excellent and more efficient and effective ministry. And we look forward to a great time again on Sunday. Sunday, we're going to be baptizing, and we're going to be inviting all of our friends to come and be up in the house on Sunday. Amen. Grab hands with that neighbor next to you. So glad to see these young men and young ladies here back home for college. Praise God. I told them all they look like they put on about 10 or 15 pounds. They bulking up. Freshman 15 and they eating well.